is in him. Salvation is by faith in Christ. This is our entrance. And then we continue to live by faith. We have the very word of God in the Bible. Scripture reveals the promises of God and also the truth about the God who keeps his word. So we trust in God's word, we trust in God's son, and we're trusting in God. The word of God without the God who stands behind his word and keeps his word is an empty faith. But faith in the word that is kept by our God is a living faith. And all of the Christian life is lived by this living faith in God. It defines our present relationship with him. And faith that is projected in the future, our faith that is projected in the future is called hope. So when you think of hope, it's not different from faith. It's just faith that's looking to the future. Your faith in the word of God is a faith that the God of the word in the future, we're hoping for all that he's going to do. And hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is the secure thinking we have in our God. We live by faith. We live hoping in the coming of the Lord. We live believing that the God who promised us will be the God who provides. We live in hope of being glorified in the glory of God. So faith and hope are fixed upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, and he has accomplished our salvation in full. It is secure and was finished at the cross. And this finished work of God is then lived out and walked in all of the Christian life. And the fact that we're walking in it sometimes can make us feel like we're still obtaining this salvation, but it's a finished work, and we walk in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Always important to remember that, because we can encounter troubles and difficulties that cause us to wonder and even to doubt. Our great confidence is this God who saves us will also be the God who keeps us. We may struggle with our faithfulness to God, but God is always faithful to us. He strengthens our faith and our hope in times of adversity. He helps us. He keeps us from falling. As we sing at the end of our service, he will present us faultless in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. That's complete. That's our hope. Our faith is to be saved in Jesus Christ. Our faith is the Christian life, to live the Christian life in Jesus Christ. Our hope is to always and only be in him and with him. And life presents many challenges. Many challenges for us. And we can falter and fail. And we do falter and fail. But God is faithful. He is working out his purposes in all of our lives. We must walk by faith every day. Our hope and trust must be in him. This is true also for the saints of old. We're going to look this morning at John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a fantastic ministry. Really a fantastic ministry. But God was not only accomplishing his purposes, and I want you to see this morning, he was not only accomplishing his purposes in him, and through him. John had a great ministry. And this great ministry was a ministry that, as far as John was concerned, he was looking at this ministry. As far as God is concerned, he was first looking at the ministry to John's heart. I want you to see that ministry this morning as we look at John. And this is in the context, by the way, of the disciples going out in ministry. This is also in the context of Jesus giving the parables of the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God that is coming. In fact, this kingdom of God is still coming. And this kingdom, this earthly kingdom that Jesus Christ promised to display his sovereignty, to display his dominion, to display the victory that he will accomplish through Jesus Christ, that day is yet before us. And the disciples go forth with the message of the kingdom. And that message of the kingdom is, first of all, a message of salvation. Because in order to be a part of the kingdom that is forever, we must have the sin and death problem solved within us. And the only one who can solve that is Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in our place in order to secure our forgiveness of our sins, to pay the penalty in full, in order that we should be saved forever in him. This is great truth. And the disciples went forth, and they went forth preaching repentance. They went forth preaching the kingdom of God. They went forth preaching faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what's interesting about the text of Scripture is you have sort of this pause, and looking back upon the things that have taken place in the life of John the Baptist. Because what we're looking back on is not something that's happening as the disciples go out and then John the Baptist is killed while they're going out. No, this is a year earlier that all of this took place. So bear that in mind. Because here we have Herod. And I don't want you, when you read this passage, I don't want you to feel sorry for Herod. I'm just telling you that ahead of time. So don't feel sorry because, you know, Herod, he's a strange leader, but this whole story is really somewhat strange. It's explaining what happened to John the Baptist. And I really don't like this story because I don't like what happened to John the Baptist. You know, I prefer that John the Baptist's story ends with the chariot coming down from heaven. And swing low, sweet chariot, coming down and swings down, and John gets in the chariot and goes up to heaven. That's what I would like. Not the story that is told here. So the disciples go out and they're preaching. Jesus was preaching, but now he's got 12 disciples. They go out two by two, so there's multiple ministries going on. Miracles are being performed, but you can tell by their ministry that they are proclaiming Jesus. Because Herod hears this. I mean, there's a stir. There's something going on in the nation, and everyone is aware of this, including Herod. And let me read to you again, verses 14 through 16. Now, King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. True in part because of the disciples going in ministry. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet or one like the prophets. They're thinking all the way back to Deuteronomy 18. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things. When he heard him, he liked listening to him. He heard him gladly, but he was perplexed by the things that he said. When you look at this and you say, well, here is this king who is hearing of the ministry of Jesus Christ and this spreading ministry that's taking place, this ministry of authoritative teaching and signs and wonders that are being performed that point to Jesus Christ and point to the fact that he is the Messiah. And so there's some observations being made, and these are not great observations. Some people say, well, this is John the Baptist risen and working miracles. He's been dead for a year, and they said that he has come back. This is John the Baptist. And other people were saying this is Elijah. Those were the ones that at least knew the Old Testament, because in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 it says, "Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." The day of the Lord is coming. By the way, the day of the Lord is still coming. It's a day that is unlike any other day that has ever happened in terms of judgment. It'll be the worst thing that has ever happened to planet Earth. It is still yet to come. But King Herod, he had a guilty conscience. And so he said, this is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. And this guilty conscience is troubling him a year later. So you can understand this. And eventually, when Pilate arrests Jesus, he sends him to this Herod. So Herod finally gets to see this Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say a word to him. But here he's just struggling with his guilty conscience. He thinks this is John the Baptist. And I think he probably, when he saw Jesus, he said, well, at least this isn't John the Baptist. But it says, and this is where you sort of have a flashback. It's going back to look at what happened earlier. And you need to remember this account is told not just to give us history. This account is told to tell us something about the ministry that is taking place right now. I mean, Jesus Christ is talking about this kingdom that is to come. Salvation in the King. I mean, it's like moving like this, and now we're going to hear a story that goes back, and it's like this. And you say, well, is the kingdom coming? What's going on with John the Baptist? So when it looks back, it starts to tell the story. It says Herod, he had John arrested. It's explaining why Herod has a guilty conscience. It's also explaining the importance of this ministry of faith and hope. So it says he had John arrested. Herodias was the wife of Philip, Herod's half-brother. And Herod persuaded her to divorce Philip and marry him. And John was willing to pronounce, and even pronounced to Herod's face, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You are being immoral." This was also his niece. So there's a complicated all this arrangement. So it's sort of an incestuous relationship as well as just the divorce and all that's taking place with reference to this as well. So Herodias has a grudge. I mean, she's in a very nice position, and John the Baptist is a threat to her and her position. And so she wanted to kill him. She's pretty bold here. But she wanted to get rid of him. He's a problem. It's either he goes or she was worried that she was going to go. But Herod, it says, was afraid of John, a holy and righteous man. It's very interesting when you think about that. He's not afraid of God. But he sees this holy and righteous man, and he is perplexed at him. And the stuff that he says, even the stuff he says about him, he's perplexed, but at the same time, he's afraid. He'd really like to get rid of John too, but he just doesn't think that that's a possibility. So he's perplexed, but he also, there was a sense in which he enjoyed listening to John as well. So it's interesting, the ungodly don't often fear God, but they sometimes are respectful or fearful even of the people of God. So then you have this account of what took place in order for John to die. And look at verse 21. And let me read this passage. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to her, "Ask of me whatever you want, I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" Her mother had the answer very quickly, you'll note. And she said, "The head of John the Baptist, ask for that." And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once, the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. And brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to the mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So here is this great ministry, and this strategic day arrived. This strategic day was a great opportunity for Herodias. But Herod had a birthday, and so he throws a big party. This was probably, we don't really know because it's so long ago, but these parties tended to be immoral. And they were usually, the men would gather for these parties, and Herodias' daughter comes in and dance, and this may have been an immoral dance as well. And it pleased Herod. And so he offers half his kingdom. Now this is, and he made oaths to the fact that he would give half his kingdom. This is not really a possibility for Herod. This would be like one of the governors of the states being real happy with someone and saying, "I will give you half of my state." And you'd say, you can't do that. The state doesn't really belong to you. You're a governor, you're ruling over this area, but it's not yours to give. You can't give up half of your, but it shows you how happy Herod was offering what he could not give. And so the process is, so the daughter doesn't know exactly what to ask for, so she asks Herodias, who immediately knows what to ask for. This is the opportunity. This is the opportune moment. This is what she's been waiting for. So ask for his head on a platter. And John was treated like many of the Old Testament prophets, for many of the prophets were put to death for proclaiming the truth. And yet there's something about this that's just awful. Because John the Baptist has sort of died at a frivolous request by probably an immoral young lady and her immoral mother. And it's just a dancing girl gets John executed. It says the king was very sorry. He wasn't that sorry. But he was, that's why I said don't start feeling sorry for him. Because he was unwilling to refuse her. He could have said, "You've asked something that is more than half the kingdom to give. I cannot give this. Ask for something else." I mean, he could have said that. But he didn't want to be embarrassed. So it's either execute John or be embarrassed. So that's why I don't feel sorry for Herod. He should have said, "Sorry, I can't give you what you're asking." But he was more interested in Herod than he was interested in John the Baptist. That's pretty clear. They beheaded him. The executioner brought John's head on a platter, gave it to the girl, gave it to the mother. Tradition has that when this kind of thing happened, that the head would be abused. Just as a disdainful act against this person. Disciples come and bury his body. And it's a sad ending. It's kind of an anticlimactic, sad ending to this martyrdom, really, of John and the burial of his body, at least, in the tomb. And that leads you to reflect a little bit on John and on his ministry. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ said great things about John the Baptist, and I'll show you in a moment. But he was predicted. He was part of the promise of God in the Old Testament. Predicted that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. When this one comes, he will be the forerunner and he will go before the Messiah, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. All of the Old Testament prophets, all of them said the Messiah is coming. The seed promise from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Old Testament, the seed promise, we're looking for the coming of this person. When you get to the prophets, we're looking for this coming of this person who is also not only a person, not only a man, but he is the Son of God. We're looking for this person to come. And all the prophets said, he's coming. He's coming. John's the greatest of the prophets because John was able to say, and he's here. And he introduced him. So Jesus said, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And John steps forward. And John is really the last of the Old Testament prophets. What a wonderful ministry to be able to say, he's here. This is the Messiah. And John had a wonderful opportunity in all of this because his birth was announced by an angel of the Lord to the priest Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, who was barren, and she is told she's going to have a son. This is John the Baptist. And then John engages in this revival ministry of repentance and baptism, which was a prelude to the coming of the Messiah's ministry. And revival is always a working of God. So John is seeing this amazing revival take place. You'll always hear me saying what we need in this country is awakening, the awakening of the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ, the revival of the church of God, to breathe new life into the church of God. We need revival, we need awakening, we need what only God can do. And John is observing one of these revivals. This is something happening. John's out in the wilderness. The people are gathering to him, and he is baptizing them. This is an amazing thing. This doesn't just happen. It is a work of God. John is seeing this great work. And then Jesus comes to John, and he baptized Jesus. And when he baptized Jesus, he heard the voice of God, and he saw what was predicted, that the Spirit of God would descend upon as a dove looking to coming down upon Jesus, the Spirit of God anointing Jesus Christ for his ministry. This is amazing. It'd be amazing to hear the voice of God. But he heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice from heaven and the descending of the Spirit of God upon Jesus. This is so important. It's recorded in all the gospel accounts. So this is John knowing this is the Messiah. This is he. This is the very one that we've been looking for to come. In fact, John saw Jesus and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He had disciples. His disciples were beginning to go over and follow Jesus. And he said, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb who will suffer and die and take our sins upon him. And John even said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. But then something happened to John. He was arrested and thrown in prison. And he was there for the rest of his life. And it brings up some questions I think that are sort of interesting to think about. You know, why was John not included in Jesus' ministry other than the baptism? Why wasn't John called to be a disciple and then sent out as an apostle? Seems like he'd be a likely candidate. And also, why wasn't John rescued from prison? We know that God can do that because he released Peter from prison. So he could have done that. very difficult when you have faith and it looks like your faith is going in the wrong direction. That's a hard thing. And that's why this is such an important story, because Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, but his ministry looks like he's going in the wrong direction. And let me just turn back to Matthew chapter 11, because I want to show you something that's important to see about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. And look at verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another one?" Are you the coming one, or do we look for another one? I say, wait a second, John. You heard the voice of God. You saw something that is unique to you and probably the people who were there at Jesus' baptism. You saw the Spirit of God descending upon this one and anointing him for ministry. You saw that. And you said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you said, "He must increase and I must decrease." What has happened? And I'll tell you what's happened. A dark cell in prison, sitting there. Because me to think, where's this kingdom of God? Why am I the forerunner of the king sitting in this cell day after day after day? This hopeless situation. What am I doing here? I mean, what is taking place? So John is wondering and doubting. Yeah, he's doubting. One of the difficulties of the life of faith is dark times, difficulties. It can be really dark times like John in prison. It can be dark issues that you're going through in your life. There are always dark times. And John's sitting in a prison, and Jesus is not doing what he thinks that Jesus should be doing. If he's going to accomplish the kingdom, why isn't he doing it? Let me give you one other reference. Let me go back to Zechariah, just a few pages back in the Old Testament. We go back to Zechariah chapter 8. Now we're looking at a passage of Scripture. This whole chapter is a wonderful chapter in Zechariah. But this is a wonderful statement about the coming of the Messiah as the king. And notice what he says in verse 3. This is the Lord speaking. And the Lord says, "I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." If you're reading the Old Testament, you look at this, you say, whoa, that sounds good. He's going to come. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now that's a great hope. John looked at Jerusalem and said, it's not happening right now. This is talking about the Lord's coming. And remember, in the Old Testament, the Lord's coming is one coming. It's not separated in his first coming as Savior, his second coming as King, but it's just all wrapped together. It's the New Testament that pulls those truths apart. It doesn't make the New Testament wrong. It makes the New Testament explain in greater detail how Jesus Christ is this one who comes as the Savior and the King. But hear this, "I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of her." That's a great hope. Look at verse 14 and verse 9. It's a great prophecy. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord is one, and his name one. And the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate from the tower of Haniel through the king's winepress. People shall dwell in it. No longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. He's going to be the king over the whole of the earth. So John is in prison now, and he's saying, so what's happening? This doesn't seem to be going like what I think should be happening. We'll look again back at Matthew chapter 11. Because notice how Jesus answers him. This is wonderful. You need to see this. I need to see this. Jesus answered and said to them, or said to him, or these disciples who came, yes, I am. No, that's not what he said. What did Jesus do? He says, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What is Jesus doing? What Jesus does to John is not answer all his questions, all his concerns, everything. I mean, Jesus could say, go back and tell John that this is my first coming. I'm going to die upon the cross, and there's going to be a second coming, and that second coming, that's when the kingdom is. So tell John that. No, that's not what he does. What he does to John is he strengthens his faith. He says to him, what does the Bible say about the Messiah? And John would go, well, it says he's going to be the king. I said, yes. What else does it say about him? And Jesus doesn't just say, what does the Bible say about the Messiah? He says, go tell John the things which you hear and see. And he talks about the blind receiving the sight, the lame walking, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. He said, what does the word of God say? John, don't lose your faith in the darkness of this prison. What does the Bible say? And John would say, well, what you've said here is exactly what the Bible says the Messiah will do when he comes. It's Jesus saying, I am the Messiah. But he says so in such a way that John's faith will be strengthened. See, John in ministry was probably concerned with what the Messiah is going to do. John's ministry is concerned with the people that he's reaching out to. And what Jesus is concerned about is John's heart. And so he's in prison for a discipleship training class, for his faith to be strengthened and for him to not lose hope. Because he looks at the Messiah and he says, the Messiah is really not doing what I think the Messiah. And Jesus says, what does the Bible say about the Messiah? What does the Word of God say? And this strategy that Jesus is using with reference to John is simply what the Bible says. It says, the just shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. That statement was given to Habakkuk in the Old Testament scripture. The just shall live by faith. Because Habakkuk is complaining to the Lord. He says, you know, I'm seeing all this wickedness, all this unrighteousness and everything else. And the Lord says, well, I'm doing something. I'm going to bring the Babylonians and they will really destroy everyone. And John says, I don't think you can, you know, if you do that, the Babylonians are worse than we are. And it's sort of like saying the worse you are, the better it is or something. You know, the more you win. If you're wicked, 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 you're more wicked than, they're more wicked than we are. Why would you use the Babylonians? It doesn't make sense. And Jesus says to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. That means you're not defining God by your circumstances. You're not defining God by what's happening to you. You're defining God by what God, how he defines himself and what he says. If you are struggling in your faith, one of the most difficult things to do when you're struggling in your faith is to go back to the Word of God. But your faith is based upon the Word of God. And when you're struggling in your faith, It is a satanic temptation to say, I'm just so struggling, and it's such darkness, I can't read my Bible. I said, read your Bible. Go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? And the Word of God says that the Messiah is the one doing all these signs and wonders, John. That's what's happening. And you saw his baptism. You saw all of this. Don't lose your faith in the darkness of a prison cell. And I personally think that John died triumphantly, that he died in faith, he died in hope, because you have Jesus ministering to him when he's in this cell. And I always think this is wonderful truth for us to see, because Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God. In parables, he sends out the disciples. The word's going out. It's looking great. And then he tells this story. And you go, whoa. And John's life, instead of ending triumphantly, it ends in prison with an executioner cutting off his head and his body being placed in a tomb. Sort of reminds me of Genesis, begins with the creation story, this grand beginning, and it ends with Joseph in a coffin. John's ministry ends in death. And you look at that and you say, this kingdom of God is an interesting with what Jesus is doing and all that he's accomplishing. But Jesus says, always live by faith. And your faith projected in the future is hope. Always have hope. And the way you have hope is to have faith. And the way you have faith is to read the Word of God and to depend upon the God of the Word to accomplish his will in his way. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, it looks like everything is lost. That's his way. In order, if he didn't die on the cross, you'd have a kingdom with no people in it. But because he dies upon the cross, he's saving the people for the kingdom of God. And he's accomplishing his purpose now. You say, well, it doesn't look like we're moving in the right direction now. Do not define your God by your circumstances. Define your God as the Bible defines him, because God defines himself. And God is accomplishing his purposes. And when you go through dark times and difficult times, that's the time that you fight for your faith, so to speak, by reading the Word of God and saying, God, help me. Strengthen my faith. And if you know, a great place to go, if you're struggling, is a passage like Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me just give you that in closing. Because he's talked about our salvation, and he sort of sums up this salvation. Because he talks about Romans 1 through 3, all under sin and all without excuse. And then you have our justification by faith in chapter 3. Chapter 4 talks about our faith, and you come saving, how God saves us by faith. He imputes his righteousness to us by faith. And then chapter 5 begins with this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You just take that passage. That's what's happened to you as a Christian in your past. And you need to be reminded of what's happened to you as a Christian in your past. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth, because we say, okay, here is, we are saved, we are fully forgiven, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we stand before God. This is really the picture of justification. And God looks at us and he says, you are perfect. And he's speaking of what we are in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of who we are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, you measure up to every requirement that I, as a holy God, have. That's your justification. You say, seems to me I should remember that, but you're not remembering it. It's just talking about your standing before God. This is your standing before a holy God. So that's talking about the past. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's going to be many times in your life when you're going to think, I don't have peace with God. God should be mad at me because I'm such a worthless Christian. He should be angry with me. And that's where you go back to your standing, who you are in Jesus Christ. I stood before him in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ secured for me for my past, present, and future sins. He has washed me whiter than snow. He has washed me clean. And he has paid the penalty in full. He's paid for my guilt. He's paid for my shame. He's paid the penalty for all of my sins. And then he clothes me in the righteousness of Christ when I believe. The cross is where the forgiveness is received. By faith, we receive the righteousness of God, clothed in his righteousness, and the benefits of the cross are then applied to us, and they're all ours. And we stand in the righteousness and the forgiveness that Christ secured for us, and God looks at us, and he is at peace. That's what the Bible says. So when you think, well, I don't think God's at peace with me, I say, well, what do you know? It's what God knows right here. This is what he says. He is at peace. You say, wow, that's amazing. So then he talks about the present. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Standing in the grace of God. That's our present. That's what's happening to us right now. We stand in the grace of God. We've been justified. We have peace with God. Now we're standing in the grace of God. That's the present. And we exult, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the future. And if you live by faith, you don't define your faith by the prison walls and the darkness. You define your faith by the Word of God, and your faith is strengthened by the Word of God. So you come back to the truth and you say, I may not feel this way, but this is the truth. That's living by faith. I always take it, living by faith is taking your experience and breaking it on the Word of God. Your experience breaks upon this Word because this Word is the rock that cannot be moved. And we stand in this glorious truth. We need that hope in the present hour. All of us do. I don't know the difficulties that you go through. I don't know the challenges that you go through. But I do know who God is when we go through those challenges. That's the hope that we have. That's the faith that we have. My faith is not in me. Faith in me is worthless. Faith in God, faith in the finished work of Christ, faith in the God who's accomplishing his purposes, faith so that John can sit in a prison cell and sing, glory be to God. God is accomplishing his purposes in my heart, in my life, and through my life, even if he goes and is executed at the whim of a dancing girl. God is accomplishing his purposes. So your faith needs to be encouraged. My faith needs to be encouraged. It's one of the reasons why you're here in church, is to be encouraged in your faith. And John the Baptist yells from his prison cell and he says, live by faith. Live by faith. I really wouldn't want to be in the prison cell that he was in. Prison cells today might be a whole lot nicer in America than prison cells back then, I wouldn't want to be there. Dreadful. And be there for a long time. Dreadful. It might cause you to wonder, might cause you to despair, might cause you to think, oh man, where are we going? Be encouraged with the Word of God and be encouraged with the God of the Word. He's accomplishing His purposes. You may not understand. I don't understand all that God is accomplishing and all that He's doing. I simply know this. I know where I come from, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going because of the Bible. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. God never fails. He's always accomplishing His purposes. And Jesus encouraged John the Baptist with the Word of God. And we are to be encouraged with God's Word. May God help us. We need His strength. We need His encouragement. We need His assurance. All that He gives to us. Well, I have gone too long. But be encouraged in Christ. Be encouraged in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the triumphant Savior and the triumphant King. And we're thankful for all that You're going to accomplish in us and through us. And we pray that You would encourage our hearts in Your Word. We're thankful for John. We're thankful for John's ministry. We're thankful for his stand for the truth. We're thankful for his life and his death. We're thankful for the blessings that You accomplished in and through his life. And we pray that it will encourage us to be faithful in following the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.